The rest of you can open up to chapter 14 of Romans. And so we'll be dealing with basically 14. We're going to deal with a couple of verses in 15 as well. But hey, guys, this is another fun one. Don't you love Romans, right? So this is still a discussion about how we're to get along with people in church. Maybe you don't agree with them on something that you feel passionate about. So how do you get along? How do we function as a church when we have these disagreements on things that we're passionate about? If you want to break down this passage in just basically a one-sentence phrase, here's basically what this passage is about. Paul wants us to understand that gospel unity is greater than uniformity, okay? And we're going to flesh what that means out over the next several minutes, all right? So do you remember what Paul said earlier in chapter 12? He says in verse 16, to live in harmony with one another. Well, these chapters will explain how we're actually supposed to go about doing that, right? And so how do you find a kind of common ground with people on things that you disagree with? So how should we guide these issues in our church? How should we kind of work these issues out when we have disagreements? And Paul is saying that there are things that we will disagree in our church that should not lead to a division. Now, that is not saying that there are never things that should create some type of division in our church, because there are things that should. And Paul goes on in other letters to identify things that maybe should separate us. In Galatians, Paul says, if anybody teaches a different gospel than the one that I am teaching, then that person should be pushed out of the congregation and should label that person a false teacher. In 1 Corinthians, he says, if someone is practicing open immorality and will not repent, then that person should also be removed from the fellowship. But not everything rises to that level. And so in here, Paul introduces a category that a lot of us call just disputed matters. A professor gave me one time kind of levels of important issues within the church that I found helpful in my Christian life, and I just kind of want to give them to you. He says the first kind of level, the first tier, are matters that are essential to salvation. This is talking about who the person, the work of Christ, and how are we saved. Those are kind of first tier issues, and those are extremely important issues, and we want to make sure we get those issues right. You know, because if we get them wrong, that means we get our faith wrong. Second are matters that are important to the faith and to the church, though they are non-essential to salvation. These could be issues like inerrancy of Scripture, or maybe somewhat of the understanding of morality and gender and marriage and stuff like that. Now, these first two categories are typically spelled out pretty clearly in Scripture, and that's why we hold to these things and we hold fast to those things. Now, the third kind of tier are matters of indifference, which are non-essential, debatable things, preferences, opinions. You know, we don't want to debate and argue over inconsequential and disputed matters. And basically, that's what Romans 14 is all about. Listen, not everything in Christianity is going to be a first order issue. The longer you're in church, the more you like your opinions. That's just the reality of what it is. You know, in everything, sometimes you begin to think that everything that you have an opinion on is a first order issue. All right, and that's where we can get off rails here. And in fact, those things in your head are no longer opinions. They're just facts. And so we can get to that stage. And here's the deal. For many things in the Christian life, God has not spelled out things to the letter. All right? He gives us principles and expects us to use wisdom in ways to guide us through those situations. And that is really what Christian maturity looks like. Christian maturity looks like using the wisdom that God gave us and be able to maneuver life into things that you may not have just a clear text and verse to where it's like, this is what you're supposed to do. Having the wisdom to know what is right, even when it's not spelled out in Scripture, that's Christian maturity. So that's the goal of parents, right? That's our goal with our kids. I can't tell my kids what to do in every situation in life. Hopefully, I can give my kids the principles and the tools and to teach them what I need to teach them so that when they come across things that they haven't come across before and I'm not there to help them, I've given them the principles and the kind of the framework to be able to guide and maneuver them in whatever they're facing. The same is true with God in Scripture. you're supposed to use the principles and develop wisdom when you maybe encounter something that may not be specifically spelled out in what Scripture is telling us to do. We must show restraint in equating our wisdom and our application of Scripture to actually what got to God's Word. So basically, we don't want to have our wisdom equate to God's Word. All right? Our wisdom is still flawed, and it is not God's Word. And unless you can give it a chapter and a verse, don't give your perspective in the application equal authority to God's Word. So Paul addresses two issues here in the Roman church, all right, that have become just a source of tension. Now, these things are not tensions in our church today. Just going to be honest with you. Like, these are not things that we're going to be like fighting over anytime soon that I can see in the unforeseen future. But I think we can glean a lot of wisdom from how Paul addresses these two issues and these tensions in this church, and how that can guide us with things that could be issues in our church. So let's look at these two issues. Look at verse 2 real quick. It says this: one person has faith that he may eat all things, but the one who is weak eats only vegetables. I mean, that's pretty clear. Vegetarians, you have it wrong, all right? The Bible says you are weak, all right? And so I didn't say it. Scripture says it, so that's why. But no, just kidding. I digress, because here's what this was meaning. The city of Rome was filled with temples, and basically all of the people in Rome who were not Christians were basically idol worshipers, all right? And most of the meat sold in the market was meat that had previously been offered to an idol as far as a sacrifice. And so they offer that just to please the idol there. And so obviously they offer this meat to the idol. Idols aren't real. And then the meat's still sitting there, right? So what they would do is, like, they would come around and grab the meat after a few days. They would maybe clean it off or whatever. And then they would resell that meat in the marketplace. Well, some Roman Christians, particularly the Jewish ones, felt like that meat had been offered to an idol, so it is permanently tainted. So they thought, you shouldn't eat that meat. And to accept it at a discount would just be participating in idol worship. And plus, a lot of the meat was pork, and the Jews thought, pork's a no-no, all right? Well, so to avoid all this, many Christians just refused to buy the meat in the marketplaces and just eat vegetables. But the other Christians in Rome were saying, like, no, we know that idols are not really gods, and they're not real at all. There's only one true God. And that Paul teaches us in Galatians that Jesus has cleansed all the things, so pass on the bacon. You know, they're just saying, like, just give us the meat. So that was issue one. Let's look at the second issue now. Issue two is in verse 5. Let's see what they're dealing with here. It says, one person judges one day to be more important than the other day. Someone judges every day to be the same. So basically, there were Jewish Christians in the church who still thought the Sabbath day should still be what day it was they worship on, which had been a big deal for Israel for about 1,500 years. And so furthermore, they thought that even though they were Christians and they should still observe Jewish holidays, because they felt like God gave them those holidays, so it's just good practice to still observe those things, even though they know those things are not essential for salvation. So, I mean, not a bad argument, right? It's like God established these things, so why not keep doing these things? It's not a big deal. It's not like we're saying these are essential for salvation, but we just think it's right to keep doing them. Well, other Christians says, no, these things are part of the old law, and the death of Jesus completely released us from these things. Observe them if you want, but there's nothing inherently special about them. So even if we don't do it, we're still good, because there's nothing wrong with the way that we're doing it as well. So let me make a real quick point here before we move forward. Paul had an opinion on both of these issues. We know that Paul was a meat eater, because he says in verse 14, I know that I am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in and of itself. So Paul is basically saying, hey, each to your own. But Paul actually thinks that the people who are only eating veggies are basically just saying, like, he's saying, like, I disagree with you on that, because God has cleansed, Jesus has cleansed everything. But Paul is showing us what to do with the people in the church who you disagree with on things that you think are extremely important. When you're really convinced that the other person is wrong, how do we still have gospel unity? Again, Paul is not talking about things that are addressed directly in Scripture that he knows, that we know without a shadow of a doubt, are wrong. You know, he is not talking about someone saying, hey, I think there are multiple ways for salvation, or hey, I think it's okay for me to live with my girlfriend before I get married, or I believe watching pornography is okay. He's not talking about issues like that. Those things are spelled out in Scripture, and we know those things are wrong. There's no just a disputed matter on those things. Those things are wrong. There's nothing disputing that. Scripture is clear on those things. Now, I know many of us would say, oh, I would never let anything that's not directly addressed in Scripture divide us. So let me just flesh some things out real quick. So in the church that I grew up in, they would argue that you should always wear your Sunday best to church every single Sunday, all right? On one side would say, you know, that God deserved our best in worship and that you should include what you wear. And they said that going to meet royalty, that you would dress up. So why not dress up to church each and every Sunday? And so that was their argument for why you need to wear your Sunday best every Sunday. Well, the other side says, well, no, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So God doesn't care what I wear. So why should I have to dress up if God's looking at what's on the inside and not what's on the outside? But I knew Christians who were genuinely bothered if you did not dress up in church. It was like they were disappointing God. You know, or when I was in church, it was thought that real Christians should never go to dancing. I knew several people who just didn't let their kid go to dances at school and so forth. And if you watched Dirty Dancing, you were with all of them, you know. And so you just didn't watch that movie, all right? And so that's kind of what was said in church when I was growing up. Or another thing was the church that I grew up in was a teetotaler with alcohol. They said, you know, the Bible says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whoever deceives by it is not wise. And they would say, technically, Christians may have the liberty to drink alcohol, but it's not wise to participate in it. They would go on to say that 1 out of 7 people develop a problem with it. So if you don't develop a problem with it, there may be someone close to you that could develop a problem with it. And they would say that it's just not wise to even participate in it. Well, the other side would then argue, but the Bible specifically says that God created wine for our enjoyment, and Jesus drank it, so it can't be inherently bad. And just because something can be abused doesn't mean that we should avoid it. The more biblical approach would be to live out our life before our neighbors and kids in a healthy way, God-glorifying relationship, than just to avoid it altogether. And so that was the world that I grew up in. And that was probably the world that you grew up in, right? Always wear your Sunday best. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't chew, and don't date girls who do. You know, that's just what you do. Like that was what I grew up in church. Well, then I met a little lady that loved to dance, and she got me dancing. And then once she saw me dancing, she made me stop. And so I never understood why she made me stop dancing until I saw myself dance. I was like, thanks for telling me to stop. And so now, I do not believe that these things are as strong today as they were when I was growing up. There's still some of it in the church, but not like when I was growing up. But there are maybe other things that are strong today. How about the educational practice and which is best? Listen, if you want to see a good UFC fight, get a homeschool mom and a public school mom in the same room and ask them to give their opinion on what's best, homeschooling or public school, and just get your popcorn ready for the fight. Like it will be a throwdown on which one they believe is the best one, because there are strong opinions within the church on that. This is one I've heard over the last 10 years. Can a Christian do yoga? Some say that, well, that's a Buddhist practice and you can't separate the practice from the origins. Yoga in its original formations is about clearing the mind, finding oneness with the things around you, and that's just not Christian. Others may say, I'm not doing all that. It's really good stretching, and it's not anti-Christian to let your mind just kind of just be at ease for a little bit and listen to some Yanni for a few minutes, you know? So Christians have different views on yoga, and we're not even going to get into yoga pants, all right? And how about this one? And this one may hit closer to home. Some believe, listen, a man like Donald Trump with some severe ethical compromises who say such derogatory things should never get a Christian's vote. And I don't care what good you think he's done, he still shouldn't get your vote. Well, others will say, I'm not a fan of all that he does, but I like him better than the alternatives. All the current other candidates support abortion on demand, publicly flout Christian ideas, morality and marriage, and promote restriction of religious freedom. So even though I'm not a fan of his character, I think he's the lesser of two evils. Listen, that's what we deal with in the church, right? Like, those are the issues. These are debatable issues. And you may not have a strong conviction about some of these, but I think you have at least one strong conviction that you're holding to that's just a debatable issue. So let me give us some instructions on how we should guide our lives within the church and how we should handle these conflicts within the church. First, you should obey your conscience. Look at what it says in verse 5 again. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. Listen, whatever you do, you should be able to do it as an offering to God. If you feel like something is wrong and you do it anyway, then it is wrong to you. I don't know if that's making sense, but even though it is wrong, not wrong in and of itself, because you think it might be wrong and you did it anyway, you're violating your conscience, so which makes it wrong. Here's an example. To my knowledge, holding up two fingers is not wrong in our culture, right? Like, that's like peace or whatever, you know, in our culture. But if I think that holding up two fingers is wrong, and I'm just holding up two fingers for just even though I think it's wrong, technically it is not wrong, but if I'm thinking it's wrong, then it is wrong. Because the reason for this, it is always dangerous to go against your conscience. We don't talk about conscience much anymore, but it is God's gift to us. It is a type of moral intuition where you know something is wrong even before you can maybe articulate why it is wrong. Listen, that is a gift from God, and you must be very cautious when you go against it, because numbing it could be dangerous. Because if you get used to doing what your heart feels is wrong, you will gradually tear it apart until you no longer feel wrong about anything. And so we want to be careful that if you feel is something, you feel that something is wrong, that you're not going against your conscience. Because Paul is saying, so if you're going against your conscience, then really you're acting in sin because you're feeling something is wrong and you're doing it anyways. So that's the first part. Second, be open to having your conscience changed. As I showed you, Paul challenges the weak in this passage to get stronger. First, he calls them weak, and then he gently explains how the gospel is applying to their questions. So even though your conscience is a precious gift from God, that doesn't mean you can't be wrong, okay? And that your conscience can't become better informed. And sometimes you have to challenge your conscience and you have to reform it, but don't go against your conscience before you've challenged it and reformed it. Until you've understood why your opinion has been wrong. Listen, it bothered Peter's conscience to eat with the Gentiles. Peter was wrong. He had grown up thinking it was impure, and Paul had to tell him in Galatians 2 that his conscience was wrong and needed to be more in line with the gospel. So, we see that Peter had to change his conscience, had to reform his conscience because his conscience was wrong. So obey your conscience, but be open to it being retrained, okay? So are you humble enough to learn from another Christian that may not see things the way that you see things and be humble enough to say, I could be wrong in this matter? Third, be patient with those who do not see the things the way that you see them. Verse 3 says, the one who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat. When you feel the freedom to do something that someone else has a problem with, whatever it may be, you will probably be tempted to say to that person, listen, you're just trying to add rules to me. You're being a legalist. That is the temptation there. It's like, you're telling me that I can't do something because you have an issue with it, even though it's not spelled out in Scripture. That's just legalism, right? But one of the two things could be true. First, you might be wrong. Like, that could be a thing. And listen, I'm a pastor, And there are things just over the years that I've just had to retrain my mind and my conscience on. It's like these things that maybe I was taught that were just totally like wrong. I'm like, maybe they haven't been wrong, or maybe the perspective is off or whatever. Listen, this is nothing essential to the faith, the things that I've changed on. But the more I grow in Christ, the more I've realized how much my perspective has been shaped by my own selfish and sinful perspectives. Or second, maybe God has graced you with the insight to see why that thing is wrong or not wrong, and maybe just hasn't given it to someone else yet. And just realize that you didn't arrive at that insight just by your own intellect, but it was given to you by God. So be patient and gracious with the one who may not see where you're at, just where you are in that moment. Because God is patient with you, so you be patient with the other person. Now, when someone else doesn't think you don't approve of them, don't think of them as less spiritual, okay? Paul tells us that God has accepted that person despite their mistakes, so you don't reject them because God hasn't rejected them. And we need to realize how many times we've been wrong in the past in our spiritual life, which we will probably have a list that will go on for eternity of where we've been wrong in our life. And so even when you were wrong, God didn't reject you and didn't stop accepting you, so you do the same for that other person. Paul says in chapter 15, verse 7, he says, accept one another just as Christ also accepted you. This will glorify God. Listen, recognize the sincerity of your brothers and sisters and respect them even though you can't fully go where they are right now. The church is unique. You know, our unity is not merely just the weak conforming to the strong, but it is the strong accommodating and bearing with and seeking to understand the weak. Fourth, prioritize your brothers and sisters' spiritual health over your freedom. Look at verses 15 and 19 again. It says, for if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Now jump to verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Paul is saying, listen, if my bell-blessed bacon is harmful to my brother and they just can't shake the feeling of it being wrong, then I don't need to eat that bacon in front of them. Because I don't want to wreck their spiritual life and wreck their conscience. So I would rather build them up spiritually than to hurt them spiritually. And that is basically what Paul is saying to the Gentile Christians. He's telling them to stop bringing your BLT sandwiches to discipleship group and just have some green beans instead. He's saying, hey, eat those things in private, but not in front of your brothers and sisters. I know it's not wrong for you to do that. You know it's not wrong for you to do that, but it's a hindrance in your brother and sister's spiritual life. So don't bring your pork to the dinner table when you're around your other brothers and sisters because it's hurting them spiritually. Listen, if drinking alcohol or whatever else is bothering someone else's conscience, don't do it in front of them. Don't talk about it. If it makes them stumble, love them more than you love your freedom. Last, prioritize unity over uniformity. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, truth matters. And some things are worth dividing over. And I'm willing to fight over those things. There is a time to divide, but that bar to divide should be really, 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 really high. Okay? One of Jesus' last prayer was for the unity of the church. So if I'm going to separate, I'm going to separate on essential matters. Unity in the body of Christ is more than just uniformity in non-essential matters. Remember our levels of importance. You have matters essential for salvation, which is the person, who Christ is, his work, what he did, that he was sinless, that he was perfect. And the way of salvation, that we come to salvation through faith in Christ, by his grace. Then we have matters that are important to the faith in the church, though non-essential for salvation. That's how we view Scripture. That's how we view the commands of God, or not just view, that we actually obey and believe what God has commanded in here. Then the third are matters of indifference, the non-essential, the debatable things. Those are the things, that third tier are things we do not divide over. But that is easier said than done, right? Because there are just things that we are passionate about. But the gospel is more important than uniformity of our opinion. Listen, can we be a church like this? Because our community desperately needs a church like this. Especially with all the divisiveness in our community, in our country right now. Our community needs a church that's more passionate about Jesus than our opinions and our non-essential matters. That is why I rarely give my opinion on things up from up here. It's not because I don't have them or that I'm scared to do it, but is that I want to be a church that's about the gospel, not about uniformity on my beliefs and or on my opinions. I don't want our church to be about my opinions. I want to be on Christ and on the gospel and not on non-essential disputed things. And that's why you don't hear me give my opinion on things. So can we be a church like that? Can we do it for Jesus? Can we be a unified body, even though we have disagreements about all these non-essential things and we don't see eye to eye on things? Can we be a unified body? Because that's what our community so desperately needs. And honestly, that's what they're longing for. They're longing for a place that is so diverse, but yet they're so unified at the same time. And we're unified around one thing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and that it challenges us and that it guides us, Father. Father, I pray that today, Lord, if there is any division over not essential things, Father, that you convict us of that, and Father, that we repent of that, Father. And Lord, that we are unified over the one thing, which is the gospel. So, Father, help our hearts be open to what you're revealing in there, Lord. Help us to be obedient, to repent, Lord, of whatever sin there is in our hearts. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.